Last time we were in 2 Corinthians, Brother Clarence preached, and I appreciated that. Something very special happens in the body of Christ as we work together. There is no competition. We find our place. In fact, the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. The point of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, first of all, it was a letter written to the church at Corinth. Corinth, the name Corinth means ornament. And we talk about having an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Corinth was a place that was a beautiful place, I think. It had a couple ports. It was in Achaia, in the region of Achaia. It was rather a nice spot. And between Corinth and across to the ocean, people have tried to make ways to get across there. So it had three ports in its day when Paul shows up in the book of Acts, about chapter 14, 18, somewhere in there. Paul shows up and he preaches the gospel to them. We'll see that in the book of 2 Corinthians, or this letter that he wrote, many times he talked about what happened to him to get to that place. And then as he's in the book of 2 Corinthians, talking to these people at Corinth, I believe the beauty of the book is that the church of Christ receives great encouragement in a culture that is like ours, in a people like us who make sometimes big mistakes and great errors. In fact, we even get led astray by worldly wise men, or whatever you want to say. Many things, legalism, that was one of the issues I believe that was happening in the church at Corinth. These super apostles, other translation calls them super apostles. Paul says they were eminent apostles. What happened in the church after Paul left, these men came in. And you remember with me that an apostle is somebody who's sent, right? But these men came into the church as apostles, and they obviously had some glamour and glitz. They got paid probably for, and there was a culture where the best speakers were quite glitzy, and they got paid for what they did. The Apostle Paul wasn't like that, and he wasn't willing to be like that. He was rather going to be just simply straightforward with them, to the point they said, "Your presence is kind of weak with us, but your letters are pretty rough." So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I would like to read this chapter in its entirety. And let's do that right now. Oh, that you'd bear with me a little in folly, me in a little folly. He says, this is foolishness, but let me do it. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous. See, a father in his, comes with ability. He comes with responsibility. And he ends up with a good father, like we believe Paul was. He comes with ability. He came into the church. He preached to them the gospel. They got converted. He was their spiritual father. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he told them, "I was your spiritual father." But then these other people came in, they started listening to them, and they weren't listening to Paul. He came with, and he speaks out of his responsibility of the calling that's upon himself. He says, "I was called in Christ to be an apostle." He was also sent out by the church, we recall in the book of Acts. And from the accountability that was upon his life, we'll see in his letter how he's writing to these people. "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. Just a pure heart after Christ. I think that was explained well. "And if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." That was what was happening. They were preached a different Jesus, and there are different Jesus. If you go out in the streets of the cities around here, there are different Jesus. And a way to figure out what Jesus they're speaking of is to ask them some questions. And one of the questions would be, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Many of them out there do a few things. One, some of them ask for money for their services. Even in Ontario. And I marvel at that. And some will deny that Jesus came in the flesh, which changes the way we look at the Lamb of God. The Jesus of the flesh was like us in the flesh. We have trouble in our flesh, don't we? We have trouble in the flesh. That's where temptation occurs in our flesh. Jesus walked in the flesh, and we say, follow Jesus. We sing, follow Jesus. He said, we attempt to walk in his steps. And we can because we can follow him because he knows our frame. He was as us, flesh. Those who preach a fleshless Jesus only, Jesus as God, is false. It's a wrong Jesus. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. He was untrained in speech as the culture liked it. But not in knowledge, not in truth, not what's real. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Remember, see in here, he's talking sarcastically to this church. They were giving people quite the leeway among themselves. They must have been quite impressive-looking people. Maybe they were impressive-looking. Maybe it was the manner in which they did it. Maybe it was the sincerity of their hearts that they came in. Maybe they were preaching Jesus, and they were preaching that to the Galatian church. They preach Jesus, but you have to follow the law of Moses. I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge. He's saying, you know, I could have came in and done like they did and got paid for it. See, their attitude and many attitudes toward the gospel is it's a place to make a lot of money. It is in our time. If you check out any famous ministry, many famous ministries, I won't name any, and God is a judge. God is the judge. There is vast amounts of wealth going into those coffers, and even some of the things that are being purchased and possessed by those ministries. I would just say to us, be cautious. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. See, Paul, God, the brethren from Philippi came down when he was there, and they helped him out. He would not take anything from them because he was determined he was going to do something better than those people that were at Corinth, and he was all for or nothing, and he was all for Christ. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In fact, if Satan stepped in here this morning, he'd probably look quite beautiful. He'd make himself look quite attractive and quite beautiful. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. If you think I'm dimwitted, he's saying, just listen to this dimwit talk to you for a bit. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Now, we would think that's hard to believe that that could actually happen, but that's the height of the deception. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So instead of like the apostles that came in when we're looking for a good life, see, worldly thinking says that if you're successful, you have people working for you and under you, and you live the good life. Here was Paul's life. Here was his example to the people he loved. Here was the people he wanted to tell them a few things, and he did already tell them. Remember, by this time within the letter, he is simply doing what a good father does. He's not just letting things slide and push anything under the carpet at all. Before this had happened, he'd already said, I was so encouraged when I saw what happened with Titus. He came to you and he found that you'd repented and it was in a godly way. And it was like, he was all excited about those and he blessed them for it. But he was still, as a father will do, he will still correct his children because he wants his children to grow up, to be mature. He wants his children to succeed. He knows what happens to children who don't. And we all can see that. That's obvious. We can pull out memories from our childhood. We all have friends who today are our age. And we all, and in fact, anyone we see one day was a child. And somewhere along the line had a father, whether they knew it or not. But here a father will tell them what they need to hear. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness. Many times. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, sometimes the other things are the easier things as we travel through life. We're going out of our busy schedules. We all have things that we have to do, and some things have to be done. It doesn't matter if it's snowing or raining out there. You have to go get them done. You have to get out to the barn to chore. You have to get to Mississauga to do what you have to do. You have to go do these things. And Paul was the man who one day had said that I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be counted among the brethren for what I did. He said, I persecuted the church. I was an injurious fellow. And his energies now, he had a passion, and this man was burdened because of the call upon his life and his love for the souls of men. Paul is like us, you know. We are making a lot of choices in our life, aren't we? We're making a tremendous amount of choices. We don't have to go do what he did. Because the chapter before this, Paul was talking specifically about the sphere of influence that we have. Paul said, I have a sphere of influence to you, Corinthians, that you ought to listen to me. And he said, I say this with authority. And he could say that rightly. We know it's scripture, so we know that he was speaking the truth. We have a sphere of influence. My sphere of influence is in a particular spot in life. And you have a particular one as well. Fathers automatically have that one. But every one of us have a sphere where we are called of God, if we're in Christ, and that we work. And there are places that I can't go. There are places I desire to go, but God says, you can't go there. I did not call you to go there, and you should not go there. Paul was in his place where he knew he could influence the church, and according to his calling, and he was walking there, and we admire that, and we are thankful today for what he did. But it's the picture, again, is the body of Christ, isn't it? The body, where you have a particular part of the body. You take the stomach. It processes the food, and it digests the food, and it puts it back into the body. Or you have a foot, completely different. Wouldn't it? We would say it'd be ridiculous or even stupid if the foot would decide to go do what the stomach's doing. It's impossible. That's why sometimes the things we do, we find that we're not in the place that God has placed us. And that's can be embarrassing, or it can be good for us to find what God has called us to do. Because the things that when God gives us a calling, like Paul had, he could go through these things, take those stripes, 195 stripes that he received upon his body. Many people had died from things like that. Who would, in the flesh, walk after something like that? But he wasn't planning on it. In fact, at the very end of this chapter, he talks about how his ministry began. He says that my ministry began, I went into Damascus. He went in with great authority and power into Damascus, and he was looking for Christians to persecute them, and he ends up coming out of Damascus in a basket. Not a very dignified way. He went in, it's like one minister told a young minister one time who went up to the pulpit, he went up with great flourish, and I guess his sermon that morning was a disaster. He went down with his head held high. And the old minister said to the young man, he said, if you'd have went up like you went down, your sermon probably would have went a lot better. But Paul, from the beginning of his ministry, found that he was in a place of personal weakness, wasn't he? We live in the flesh, and our ministry, the fact is, we live with great weakness. And unless the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the gospel, our Lord and Savior steps in and he does all things through us, without him, he says, you can do nothing. And next time, I want to talk about the sufficient grace. But here we are. He said, I was in weariness besides other things, the care of the churches. That's what I was going to say. Some things we can handle quite easily. You know, we can go to work and do our tasks, and we can have accidents happen, and we scrape up and gather up. But Paul had one more thing on his plate, and that was the care of all the churches. And at his age, he knew that there were the way things were going and the way his life, how short his life probably was, he was giving everything he had. He knew that there was coming a time that he wasn't going to be there. But there was, even at this very moment, he knew there were concerns and issues within the church. And the anxiety and the pressure and the stress and the strain that this man had as he thought about the church. I think that was a much greater thing that compelled him in his ministry, that gave him courage in his ministry, in fact, to tell the Corinthian church that, hey, listen, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You have a worldly attitude toward the gospel, toward the work of God. You're walking in a wrong spirit. There are many spirits out there, and you need to test them. You need to find out where you ought to be yourself. Besides, who is weak and I am not weak? I love this verse. He said, you know, within the church, sometimes a person comes up to you and shares something, and you can see and you sense within them that they feel great weakness. And Paul says, I understand. The weakest person within this building this morning, I totally understand, and because I was there myself. I have been there countless times. He despaired even of life. He knew what it was like to be unconverted. He knew what it was like to stumble and to slip. He knew what it was like. And so he's saying, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? It made him indignant when he knew that there could be things within the church would make cause others to stumble. If I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus. Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And we know that Jesus said, beware that you are not deceived. Paul told Timothy, who was working in Ephesus, he told Timothy that in the latter day, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on to say what kinds of things were happening, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul's concern about the other things that were being preached. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, he says, if anyone preach otherwise than the gospel that Paul had shared to the church in Corinth, he said, if anybody preaches otherwise, he is these things. He is number one, he is proud. Pride is such a great underlying thorn in our identity, isn't it? He is proud. This is how much he knows. He is knowing nothing. But he is this. He is a doting about questions and all kinds of arguments and things. And that doting is also used in New King James as obsessed. Or the word actually means, the picture of the word is nauseo in Greek. And what does it sound like? Nauseous, right? He is sick. Spiritually sick people preach things that are not true. Remember that. So I'd like to speak of just a few things here. Practically speaking, Paul is a father to the church at Corinth, and we as fathers, and we as children, we are children here this morning. I was just wondering if we could have, from say, children 10 years old and down, could I have you stand up, please? See how many we have. And I'm going to guess that if I ask you children, maybe one of you children would answer my question. What is something your mother or your father have told you again and again, and it's very, very important? Maybe they taught you a Bible verse. Somebody want to raise their hand? Yes. Come back there. Try that again. Taught you to obey. That sounds like a good father, right? Paul said in where? Do you know where Paul said that? That you're supposed to, children, obey your parents? You don't know where? Do you know Micah? Ephesians 6, verse 1, maybe? Obey your parents in the Lord. That's a good father. A good parent. And Paul was doing exactly the same thing. So to the children, there's probably other things, but that isn't that one of the things that we remember all the time? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's a story, children, and another one. What else? What else? Who's brave enough to give me something else that your parent that seems kind of important because you keep hearing it again and again, maybe, or you just know about it? What else should you do or shouldn't do? Children, obey your parents. Great. What about the truth? What? Yeah, go ahead. Be kind. Okay. Kindness. Be kind. Thank you. Okay, children, you may sit down. Thank you. And here's one. I want to tell you a story. Is that how you spell it? Anyway, lying. I want to tell you a story from the Bible. It's in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. There's a story here of a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke the truth. And he didn't spare anything. He always said the truth. And children think their parents always say the truth, don't they? And that's why it's so important for us, when, if we misstep parents, that we go back and we correct it quickly. because our children have confidence in what we say. The Apostle Paul, if he were here this morning, we'd have some confidence in what he had to say. So, but God the Holy Spirit has said, children, obey your parents. God the Holy Spirit has said, be kind one to another. God the Holy Spirit says, do not lie one to another. We are children of God. There are children here. We teach those things. We teach those things over and over. In the book of Jeremiah, there's this man named Hananiah. The whole chapter of 28 is about a man, a prophet, who in Jeremiah's time said, you know what, in 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send back all the stuff he took out of the house of the Lord. He's going to send it back to Israel. Jeremiah at the time was walking around with a wooden yoke about his neck as a sign to the children of Israel that they were under yoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And this man went on to say things like that in 2 years, all the nations under Nebuchadnezzar are going to also be freed from that yoke. Wishful thinking. God had not said that. Children, do not lie. This man, God says, because you said those things, because you said the untruth, you weren't willing to speak the truth, and I talk to you children, but I'm talking to myself as well. How important that we speak the truth. And many times people wonder if it's done in love, but we need to speak the truth, don't we? First of all, we speak the truth. We always do it with love, but we speak the truth. That man, God said to that man, you're going to die. And by the, what does it say here? This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. And you can call all these things what you want, disobedience what you call, but the bottom line is it's what God says it is, it's rebellion. When we disobey God in any way, it's rebellion. Also in Jeremiah chapter 29, there's another. So what that man, I should tell you what that Hananiah guy did. He took Jeremiah's yoke, a wooden yoke, off, and he must have had the tools or he had the ability. Somehow he smashed that yoke up. And God says there's going to be an iron yoke put on. It's meaning that you're not going to be able to, you can't go against the word of God. The yoke, what God says, is what goes, what happens. Then in 29, there's a story as well. In this beautiful letter, there was a letter sent back to the captives. And in that beautiful letter, Jeremiah was saying things like, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart, within this letter. And at that same time, hear the word, and there was a man named Messiah who prophesied a lie, another lie. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because you have done disgraceful things in Israel, having committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Spiritual adultery, anything outside of the word of God is spiritual adultery. They were lying, there were significant consequences happening because of their disobedience. They were, in fact, roasted in the fire because they've done these disgraceful things, because they have spoken lies in my name, which I have not commanded. What would he say maybe to the youth? An old minister was asked, and I like trying these things out. I tried this one out before I am this morning. I think I did it at Randy's to a few people. An old minister was asked what advice he'd give to youth. And he was pretty feeble, and he was about to die, but he was a godly man from my understanding. And he said, number one, here's number one thing, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Avoid sins that are discouraging, depressing, and bring circumstances that cannot be changed. Maybe I should turn there. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, I think it is. Solomon was speaking. Solomon, who had some pretty amazing advice. Solomon, who before he ever got the temple built, had taken the wife of Pharaoh's daughter, had taken a Pharaoh's daughter for his wife. Like, you look at a sad legacy of a man who had was given wisdom. God gave him wisdom after that. God gave him promises, and he told him there'd be judgment if you don't do these things. And he knew from the, if he had done like all the kings of Israel were supposed to do, and maybe he did, I don't know, I don't recall if he did, where they were supposed to take the law out and personally read the law. The kings were to personally read the law so they would get some of these things. It was very of utmost importance that he wouldn't do what he had just got done doing. He made affinity with Egypt, with the world, right? Now, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I know old people who today have no pleasure in seeking after God. They have all the time in the world to open up the Word of God and to seek for Him with all their heart. Because God said, what did He say in Jeremiah? He said, if you will do that, you will be found by Me. That's how simple it is. Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, if any man desires, see your will. It starts within our will. The desire of our heart must be the will. Our will must get engaged to come after Me. He must deny Himself daily and take up His cross and follow Me. Before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. You've just avoided pathways and pitfalls that 90-year-old men today can't get past. They can't get out of. They can't get past. Their life is a wreck and in shambles, and they know they're dying. They're going to die. And their heart is so stubborn and set. Children and young people, children and young people have said to themselves, you know, when I'm older, I'll seek the Lord. When they got older, they never found the Lord. Some people did, yes, but not without scars, not without memories and scars and diseases and drastic effects that came upon their life. Seek your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the time. If you haven't done it, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Isaiah shouts it out. Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters and drink. He that has no money, it's... there's the expense. You say the only thing holding me back is this. You can come without money, without price. The years draw nigh. They're like a weaver's shutter, like a weaver's shuttle that goes back and forth. You know, a weaver's shuttle went back and forth constantly. I don't think it always went that fast, but it just never stopped. The weaver couldn't stop. It just kept going. Hours turn into days, and days turn into years, and years turn into decades, and decades turn into the rest of her life, and all of a sudden, we're on the deathbed. My aunt recently passed away. I heard the sirens going in Milverton, and I thought of some old people, and it was my aunt. She died. They got her to Stratford, she was dead. But that's how quick it goes. You ask old people who are dying. I remember Brother Gary, ask his uncle. And he had an uncle who was dying, and he was with him. And that man did not desire to die. I'm not judging whether he was saved or not saved, because I don't know. But I think he had a profession of faith. But the time is, or it's like maybe the knotting machine on your baler. It's just clicking away. And it's doing thousands of knots in a short time. Days and years just disappear. Remember, you're created in the days of youth. Number two, he said, was do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever. It's a deception to think that many have done it. Many have done it, where they have married an unbeliever thinking that they will be the witness to that man. And some people have done it in ignorance. That's one thing, but if you know better, don't deceive yourself. Do not marry an unbeliever. Now, I was thinking about marriage. We're married 23 years. 23 years of marriage. That's not very many, right? But to you young people, that sounds like, oh, 23 years, that's a lot of time. 2 years of marriage, a year and a half, 1 year, not even a year. And we say, oh, 23 years, that's a long ways off. It is not. I remember it like yesterday. I remember walking down the aisle singing. I remember some of the songs we were singing. I remember the sweetness of our honeymoon and marriage and the wonderful things of marriage, but it's 23 years. It's a long time. Some people are married for 40. I don't know what you were, Ibra. How many years were you married? 43 years. Gets gone. 43 years is an awful long time to be married to the same person. And that is your calling. Once you're married until death parts it. It's a long time. There are so many things that have happened in our 23 years. It's just incredible. The first year of marriage is quite awesome. The thing, I can just think of things, specific things that we have walked through together. Things, some of the toughest things drew us close together. There are some tough things that were designed, I believe, by the enemy to destroy us. But I'm here to say that you want to get married to a believer. There is great hope when your partner loves the Lord and is seeking after God. And sometimes set you right, sometimes you set them right. It's an awesome thing to be yoked together. I'm delighted to be yoked in marriage to my wife. It's a clear command, by the way. It's too large a decision to make carelessly. Who can trust the flesh, right? And number three, he said, was this. While you're young, spend much time in the Word. And I hear lots of preachers who say this, and I would think Jonathan would say this as well. I don't think I even have to ask him. But when you're young, you have time. You have time to spend in the Word. That's a wonderful time, like I said the last time, to memorize the Word of God. It's a great time to read through the words. Discipline yourself to read 6 chapters a day. When you got 3 children who are under 4 years old or 5 years old, your hands are so busy, sometimes nights and days are such a blur and you don't get enough sleep and you're hard. Sometimes you just don't get into the Word. You have an opportunity that you'll never have again. You have an opportunity that you'll never have again in the sense that you are young once. It's an awesome thing to be a child, a young person, and have the ability to be as free as you're ever going to be. No, a father has lots of abilities, and you might think, children, you might think, oh, your father, he can do anything. It seems like he gets to make all the decisions around here, but he does all those decisions out of responsibility, and I guess I should say maybe not always with responsibility, but he does it always with accountability. He is accountable before God for the decisions that he is making within his life and his home to you children. All you children have to do is obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm talking about in the Lord now, right? There are things that get kind of confusing. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy going to the store and purchasing things for my dad that I had a conscience against, but I obeyed my dad. And I look back today and I think I did the right thing. But there comes a time, you need to know the difference. But in the Lord, I'm talking about obeying your parents unquestioningly who are in the Lord, right? If your parents, you know they're not saved, you're going to have to learn a few things to go through that. And many times you're going to probably obey with a lot of questions. With a lot of questions. Youth. Time is a luxury. We have time. I had a friend on my school bus, and I believe he was, his name was Joey, and Edwards lived at his house. His dad moved to that house later. Joey Castle was his name. But one day I got to school, and he didn't come to school. He was a child in grade, he was a grade ahead of me, I guess. I was in grade 2 probably, he was in grade 3. He never came back in the bus again. He got killed, walked across at a birthday party somewhere in town, walked across the road, got hit. Time is a luxury. Young people, children, young people especially, remember it. Don't waste it. You can spend lots of time going and doing lots of activities that are so useless and fruitless. And I think of youth in that way. I think of all the things that we potentially could do as youth, that we got into as youth. We didn't have the technology that we have today, but we did have cars, and we could do all kinds of things. We could waste all kinds of time doing all kinds of foolish things. I admonish you to spend time in the Word of God. Read through the Bible. Read large portions of it. Read through the Bible, and don't just read. You could. You're welcome to just start somewhere and read the whole way through. I remember starting in Genesis, and I got to Leviticus, and that was a tough one to slog through, but I slogged through that, and I'm glad today I did. Because it's amazing when you will find words, names of people in the book of Leviticus or Numbers, where they were numbered, this person, this, and you'll all of a sudden see those names come up again within the scripture, and you say, oh, how does this connect? Is there a connection? It starts making a lot of sense. See, the Bible isn't put together chronological. Once you get through the Bible, that way I'd encourage you to get a chronological Bible, one-year Bible. I did that one time with maybe a friend, and that was interesting. I'm not sure if they got the chronology correct or not, but it was interesting to see, oh, I never thought of that scripture here. Like, you'd see different prophets working beside Ezra and Nehemiah, and you're like, oh, really? Wow. Okay, that makes some things clear. So spend lots of time, young people, in the Word of God. Don't be scared to buy a concordance if you don't have one. And to us parents, I encourage us to get our children concordances. Get them study Bibles. Get them interested in the Word of God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do not marry an unbeliever and spend much time in the Word. Here's another one I thought of, and a scripture that I memorized when I was 14 years old. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 to 16 says, let no man despise the youth. And I realize he wasn't talking to youth. But youth, you feel the same way as sometimes young men do who are preaching the Word of God. Timothy was the preacher now. Someday you may be the preacher. You may be the one, and you might feel exactly like you do today. You feel like, oh, what do I really know? How, you know, it's easy to be intimidated, but the Bible says, let no man despise their youth. Don't let people bring you under bondage that just because you're young, you don't have any thoughts from the Scriptures. You can't read the Word of God. You can't come to understanding. You can't lead souls to Christ. Let no man despise the youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example in word, in conversation, or the way you live. He's talking about godly youth. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about holiness in the kingdom of God is glorious. It's not dry, stale, and musty. If you're not converted, if you think it's dry, stale, and musty right now, you're not converted probably. You need to get converted. You need to get converted and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and be baptized and have your sins washed away, but have the remission of your sins. See, the other thing sometimes people get to is a place in life where they understand parts of the Word of God. For an example, baptism could be one of them. Some people, and particularly where Paul is talking, where people have other gospels, some people preach that if you're saved, you don't need to be baptized. Other people say if you're saved by grace, you're not saved. You can be saved by baptism. But you know what the Bible says in Mark 16:16, I believe it is, or 15:16, he says, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. Another scripture says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. There is a believing faith that follows up in obedience to God's word that's real and true and glorious, actually. Let no man despise the youth, but be an example of the believers in the word. In conversation, your lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is within thee. How about young adults? And I realize that you're a youth sitting here, that you are probably a young adult. And there's such, these things overlap so much. And there's some young adults are married, some young adults aren't married. I'll say to you, remember your covenant first with the Lord. And everything you do, remember the covenant you have with your Lord. From that covenant, work out your salvation, work out your relationships. Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. You know, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And something that I asked an older brother, I said, what would you have to say? And he said, communicate. Young married people, you're in a very particular time in your life, and now is a great time, even before, but if you're young married, I encourage you, communicate. Don't we all have to do that, though? There's a time not to. To everything, there's a season and a purpose and time not to, but most times relationships are functional best when there's communication. And in conclusion, words are such powerful things. Fathers have such great power on their children. David, at the end of his life, he talked to Solomon. He said, and it says in 1 Kings 2, verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die. He knew he was dying, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Solomon, be strong, therefore. You wonder why it's therefore. Why, wherefore, why? Be strong. You know what? You're going that way too. We don't know. We can leave this building. We could be here this minute and gone the next in death. We have these moments. That's all we're not promised, even the ones we have. Therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And I'll tell you, in light of marriage, this man went and chose, before he even built the house of the Lord, he had chosen a wife from Egypt, an unbeliever. And we know the demise of Solomon. The scripture says, because he did not do what David said, David in his dying moments was saying, Solomon, these are so important. You must do these things. You must follow the ways of God. You must understand what the Word of God says. You must obey the law of God precisely. And it was like nettles in his eyes. It was like thorns in his side the whole time of his existence. But because God had given him great promises, he did not bring judgment severely upon this man. But the judgment, just the fact, in 2 Corinthians it says, they're going to be judged according to their works. This man was judged according to his works, wasn't he? He lived hell on earth. You don't need to do that. If you're young and you're not married, marry a believer. Solomon knew better. And he chose not to do the right thing. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk after me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. There was great promises to this kingship, to this kingdom. There was another, I noticed in the book of Isaiah, as I've been reading, in the book of Isaiah, there's many times that in the book of Isaiah, he says, I want you to do this and this and this, and especially, I want you to keep the Sabbath. You know, it's people get caught up in other Gospels and other Jesuses, and the Sabbath, the rest that we have today is in only one place. Your rest, if you feel like you're rested because of anything else than Jesus Christ, you're not. Your rest is not right. It's not the Sabbath rest of the Lord. He said, keep Jesus. Galatians, that was the argument Paul had with the Galatian church as well as he did to the Corinthian church, where the Judaizers are coming in, adding other things. So we have the Apostle Paul. Coming to this church as a father, he said, you have many instructors. In the first epistle he wrote to them, he said, many instructors, lots and lots of instructors you have, but there are a few fathers. And the responsibility that a few fathers have, the place that we find ourselves, and it can be applied to all of us, the place of responsibility that we have. Some places he was careful. He didn't build upon other people's foundations. I have this feeling that had somebody else already been in preaching the true gospel, I don't see Peter and Paul conflicting very often, do you, in where they went to minister. I see Philip in one place, and we don't hear the other apostles there very often. Peter went to see what was going on. He heard the grace of God and went there to build up the church. But Paul was taking his place where he knew was his place. He was taking his place with complete responsibility, knowing the accountability they had before the Lord. So Paul goes into Damascus full of men's power, and he ends up leaving that city in, you know, great weakness and great frailty. Those were the things that he would rather boast about. He wasn't boasting about the great things that he had done. He could have boasted many things, I'm sure. He could have boasted about all the things that happened at his meetings, or all the letters he had written, or all the churches he'd established. I don't know if I know how many he did. But he rather said, these are the things that happened to me in the flesh. And I would have to say to us that these are the things that we can expect in the flesh. In our flesh, we're going to expect all kinds of difficulties. Just normal difficulties. Some people this morning are suffering persecution beyond our imaginations. And God's grace is there with them. Paul speaks from his heart to his people. That God would help us find, that we'd understand what our place is in the kingdom, and we'd work there willingly. We would take these things to heart. What a father would speak to our hearts, powerful things. The cares that Paul had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our lives here this morning. You know who we are. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote. I believe he wrote it to encourage the church. He knew that sometimes encouragement came in the form of speaking sarcastically, trying to set things in order. And Father, sometimes you speak difficult things into our life, and we rejoice in that. It's with joy that we come into your presence this morning to hear from you. It's with rejoicing that we come into your presence. It's with rejoicing that we suffer the rich blessings that you, our Father, pour into our lives day after day. And the chastisements that are upon us are all of those things are love. Father, we don't despise even the small things that happen in life. Sometimes they seem so unimportant, and we wonder why, and we know that they are purposeful in the kingdom of God, purposeful in our lives. And Father, we desire and pray that you might help us to surrender completely. In Romans 12, that we would give our bodies living sacrifice as a spiritual acts of worship to you. Give our lives like Paul did, gave his body for whatever needed, whatever happened. He allowed those things to happen to be a sacrifice, to be a willing servant in the kingdom of God. So teach us, Father, to hear your voice. Father, teach us to take opportunities that we have. Father, we surrender ourselves to your fatherhood, and thank you for sonship in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.